Greetings and welcome to another episode of Theologically Driven, a podcast for those who want to know God through His Word and have that knowledge drive their decisions. This podcast is brought to you by Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary, a seminary devoted to exalting God by expounding His Word. You can learn more at dbts.edu. I'm Ben Edwards, Dean of Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary, and in this episode, we'll be discussing the sufficiency of Scripture as it relates to the issue of biblical creationism. My guest this week is Dr. Mark Snowberger, Professor of Systematic Theology and Apologetics here at DBTS. Dr. Snowberger, thanks for joining us today.
Good to be here.
Now, in last week's episode, we talked a little bit about sufficiency of Scripture and some of the challenges that were coming up against it. Just to kind of reiterate, what do we mean when we're talking about the sufficiency of Scripture?
Well, simply that the Scriptures speak to everything, and as the queen of the sciences, by which we mean not only that it's the first line of knowledge, it's actually the governing line of knowledge. So if, in fact, the Scriptures conflict with some other competing source of revelation or science, then the Scriptures are the norma normans non normata. They're the norming norm that cannot be normed. And furthermore, it speaks, I think, when we talk about the Scriptures being sufficient, I think they're comprehensively sufficient for eternal life and righteousness. But I think there's more included in life and godliness, as was mentioned last week, more to life and godliness than just eternal life and righteous living. It really gives us the underpinnings, the philosophical basis for why our world works. So biblical worldview explains why everything works. Doesn't tell us how to do surgery, but it does establish norms about God's world, natural laws, patterns that make consistent medical practice possible.
All right. So last week, as we were talking about sufficiency, we're saying there's different ways in which people have undermined it and have neglected and abandoned that. And probably one of the areas in which this has happened most often is the issue of apologetics.
Right.
And just so everyone's on the same board, apologetics doesn't mean we're just apologizing. It's the defense of Christianity.
Right.
And for many in apologetics, sufficiency gets kind of pushed to the side. Can you maybe talk a little bit about how that developed, what that looks like?
Well, yeah, there's, being a little bit simplistic here, but there's basically two approaches to apologetics. There's many more subsystems and hybrid systems, but there's a rationalism and there's presuppositionalism. Rationalism follows the lead of Thomas Aquinas, the Thomistic approach. It's Aristotelian. It operates on the idea that I know in order that I may believe. And so we discover truth outside of the Scripture that then corroborates what's in the Scripture so that I may confidently believe the Scriptures. In fact, I've got in front of me here a line from B.B. Warfield that reflects this. He says, "Surely one must have the Scriptures authenticated to him as such before he can take his standpoint within them. Faith has its grounds in right reason." So rather than saying that the Scriptures are sufficient of themselves, this seems to suggest, and perhaps I'm misreading him. I want to give him the benefit of the doubt. I mean, he is B.B. Warfield. But he seems to be suggesting here that in order for me to view the Scriptures as absolutely sufficient, I must first have them authenticated by some sort of greater authority that is more sufficient and more certain, more sure than the Scriptures themselves. And then, of course, the other approach then is presuppositionalism. If I can use the same rubric here, Tertullian, I believe in order that I may understand. And so I believe the Scriptures in order that I can do science. So I must understand how the world works because God made it that way. And once I get that, then I can develop from there and do all sorts of science. I mean, that's really the Dominion mandate, right? Do science. And again, whittled down. But do science because you believe in God and you believe what He has said And so you believe in order that you may understand further. Okay. And so those are the two approaches to apologetics. And it would appear to me that the approach that is presuppositional is more faithful to the idea of the sufficiency of Scripture.
Because in a sense, it's saying we don't need these other things outside of Scripture to defend Correct. Our faith, to defend our belief. It's not as though, you know, we had no hope of arguing for the reality of Christianity until this discovery
Right.
came along or this scientific revolution occurred. We had what we needed in Scripture.
Right. And it worked for a while because in Western civilization, it was predominantly a Christian situation. And so the defenders of God were the defenders of science. Newtonian physics in some ways is sort of the model here. You know, they are proving that God exists by doing science. And so there was this day in which this was working rather swimmingly. But then as time goes past, we find that there are new novel approaches to science that are actually saying, you know, I wonder if the Scriptures are actually correct on these points. And so little by little, it started to get whittled away, chipped away. Starts with geology, and it was largely overlooked because does it really matter? Is there any theological difference if those rocks are a million years old or if they're 10,000 years old? And the answer is it makes no theological difference. But as the standards of science began to tighten their grip, it moved in towards biological evolution and then, of course, to human evolution. And once you get there, now the Christian system is in jeopardy. Hmm.
And you've kind of already begun to highlight one of the areas where this is very evident, and that's mm-hmm. the issue of creationism.
Right.
And in thinking through apologetics, you know, where did the world come from? Mm-hmm. Did God make the world? Whether or not you take the approach of saying, let's start with Scripture, or let's view Scripture and science as equal, leads right. you down to a different path in some way. And so thinking through... You know, you mentioned kind of some of the historical developments, B.B. Warfield, for example. I mean, he wouldn't have
no.
bought into everything of evolution that we see in our day. Is that correct?
Well, yeah. So theological liberalism was so infatuated with being known as intellectual that they were willing to give up the very gospel itself in order to maintain their reputation as scholars. Warfield was not in that category. Of course, he wants to be known as an intellectual. He wants to be known as a scholar. And so there's some bending that takes place. But there were lines in the sand that had to come, and they do come. You know, 1929, the Scopes trial, I think, became something of a very important line in the sand here. You can't cross this line. But what happened is over time, the Christians gave and gave and gave and gave that they painted themselves into a corner. There's a book by James Turner, Without God, Without Creed. And his argument, if I can, in a nutshell, I'm not going to quote him exactly, but by giving in to the tightening standards of science, the defenders of God slowly strangled him. And so started there with liberalism, but then we got painted into a corner. And then it came to the evangelicals to decide, okay, how are we going to recover from this? For many in the evangelical community, that thought was still there. I want so badly to look like a scholar that I'm going to bend. I'm going to bend a lot. So if science says this, I'm going to adjust my hermeneutic in order to make it work. Whereas I think the better approach, which is the young earth creationist approach, is to say the Bible says this, very plainly says this. And so therefore, I've got to figure out to make science fit in with that. And so that's I think where the young earth creationism is born. And I think it's born, incidentally, out of presuppositionalism. I think John Whitcomb, particularly, I think there is a clean connection between his presuppositionalism, which he picked up from Cornelius Van Til, and his young earth creationism. I think there's a direct line between those.
Now, often as you people hear the statements you're making about, you know, having scripture be the decisive fact mm-hmm. rather than science. That sounds as if you're anti-science. It sounds as if you're saying science is completely flawed or wrong. Or how do you deal with that kind of attention?
Yeah, absolutely not. Because like I said, I think that's what the Dominion mandate is. Do science. But do science with this thought in the back of your head that God is, and God has spoken, and he has spoken inerrantly in the form of the Christian scriptures. And so that's our starting point. Science, I think, is God's expectation from mankind. So I don't like the idea of pitting science against faith. But what can happen is, if people are doing science without acknowledging God and his revelation, they can go astray. And so there are forms of science, there are approaches to science that follow effectively another religion, an anti-God religion, that are going to be doing science poorly. And we would expect that to happen.
Now, we started this discussion by emphasizing the sufficiency of scripture and how that in many ways leads to a young earth model. You mentioned earlier that scripture is the norm. Mm-hmm. It's the standard. It's right. What determines everything else, whether it's true or false. Do you think that you cannot be a young earth creationist and still have scripture be the norm, have it be the standard?
Well, inconsistently, yes. And again, I don't want to throw all non-young earthers under the bus of you know, they're pagans. At the same time, I think there's some inconsistency there with respect to the sufficiency of scripture.
And how significant is it? If you're saying that someone who doesn't hold to biblical creationism, young earth creationism, they are inconsistently holding sufficiency of scripture. How important is that? Is that a minor inconsistency? Is that a significant inconsistency?
Well, if we're going to have triage, as the popular way of looking at that is these days, I would put it in that second category. You can be a believer and not be a young earth creationist. I have no doubts about that. I have many friends who are. At the same time, there are so many things that hinge on an accurate accounting of Genesis 1 to 11 that I think we really have to shore that up.
Now, some of the tensions in Genesis 1 to 11 would be things like where people came from, mm-hmm. Whether or not there's a historical Adam, and so some of these areas are more significant than others,
right?
And yet, in all of them, what we're trying to say is, as you think about the relationship between science and scripture, one of them gets the priority.
Correct. Yeah, the reformers had this phrase, and I mentioned it earlier, the norma, normans, non normata, and that was what scripture was to them. It was the norming norm that cannot be normed. So there are norms. There are scientific norms. There are medical norms. There are biblical norms. And sometimes they're pitted against one another. But in the Christian system, the norma normans, the norming norm that cannot be normed is scripture. And so rather than saying, okay, science says this, we've got to make scripture bend to fit with it, we have to think oppositely. This is what the scripture says. Science needs to bend in order to fit in with the biblical model. It's the queen of the sciences. It's the intellectual arbiter of all truth.
Now, in our last episode, we talked about the historical situation with Copernicus mm-hmm. yeah. and Martin yes. Luther, and many people would say, well, didn't Luther change, or shouldn't we change our understanding of scripture? I mean, Luther got scripture wrong,
yes.
and perhaps Copernicus helped him to see he got scripture wrong.
Correct.
And so you're saying science shouldn't cause us to bend scripture, but are there times in which it should?
I think there are occasions where exploring knowledge from other sources can make us aware that our interpretation of the scriptures is incorrect. It doesn't upend scripture. It just tells us that perhaps we've read scripture incorrectly. And I think it was mentioned last week, the idea of sun rising. One might, you know, glibly read that and innocently think, okay, the earth is the center, the sun rises and circulates and rotates around the earth. And perhaps some were actually thinking in those terms. I'm not actually sure all that many people were thinking in those terms, but that's another issue. But it is possible that someone might have misread that. And so we look at this and say, okay, science is telling me something important here. Is it possible we've misread scripture? And I think in this case, we can say, yes, scriptures are using language of appearance.
In this case being the sun standing still.
Correct. Or that, yeah. Correct. Yeah. A few years ago, I wrote an article on the age of the earth. And I had about five different exegetical arguments why the earth probably is more than 6,000 years, but not much more than that. So probably 8,000 to 10,000. I gave a number of biblical arguments, and then I actually added an argument there. And it was an argument from linguistics. If you study the origins of written language, you recognize that there are several families of languages that develop around the same time. China, Egypt, you've got Sumer, and then you sort of got a family of languages clustered around modern-day Turkey. And so you've got these four families of languages that all develop around the same time, written language, around 3100 BC, give or take. But about 3,100. Well, if you've got a 6,000-year-old Earth, there's not enough time for that. That's an impossible number. And so we look at that and say, okay, here's some pretty hard evidence. The only other explanation is we've got four different cultures that were in league with one another in some sort of conspiratorial sense in order to make us think that the Earth was 1,000 years older than it was, which seems a little far-fetched. And so with that sort of pushes us back to the scriptures and say, you know, is it possible we've missed something here? And I think that actually was a helpful way of pointing out, okay, you know, there are some gaps here, exegetically demonstrable gaps in the genealogies. There are missing years. There's issues of differences between textual traditions, and we actually find that we actually have probably about 1,300 years of wiggle room here. And so what science did was push us back to our reading of scripture, and so I was able to discover then that perhaps we've been reading that incorrectly. And so it does push us that direction. Now, and so we can make some minor tweaks and adjustments because what tends to happen in old earth creationism is much more comprehensive. There's this understanding not of, you know, 1,300, 1,500 years of wiggle room. We're talking billions of years now, okay? And in order to make that happen, we have to really start fiddling with the nuts and bolts of language. And I think there's a lot of genre criticism that I think is a bit far-fetched, that is going on in order to make scripture fit science. And I think that's where the farm is sold, as it were.
And if I can say this, let's say you went back to scripture and you said, hey, is there 1,000 years here somewhere? And you were convinced the plain reading of scripture said, no, there isn't.
Yeah.
Then you go back to the science. What would you do at that point in time?
Well, I'd have to say there must be some other scientific explanation that I haven't discovered yet. I need to do more homework. And I think that's exactly what, Answers in Genesis has done. They start out by saying the Bible is true. So let's come up with scientific models that can accelerate the evolutionary process, as it were. You know, how is it that we can compress all of this into a few thousand years rather than billions of years. And of course, largely it has to do with the flood. And so the flood gives us an explanation as to why the fossil record looks the way it does, rather than the uniformitarian principles of secular science. And I think they've done, by and large, a very good job doing that.
And as you're thinking about the kinds of things we raise, you know, the issue of the sun standing still or you know, a thousand years in the genealogies, those are less clear and less central passages than Genesis 1.
True.
Or Romans 5, talking about Adam, you know, being the man in his sin, then passing on to all people.
Yes.
And that doesn't mean that they're insignificant. All of Scripture is important.
Yeah, but there's a lot of theological freight attached to some of those.
Yes. And so that, I think, would cause us to be a lot more cautious in thinking, have we misinterpreted these things in such a way that we would completely overhaul the understanding as opposed to tweaking the understanding. Any final thoughts in thinking about this issue of the sufficiency of Scripture and how it relates to specifically biblical creationism?
No, I think we've hit what I wanted to talk about, and I think we just have to make sure that in a day in which we as Christians are being ridiculed for being anti-science. Now, sometimes there's some truth to it. There's a ring of truth to that. But we have to make sure that we are not giving away scriptural authority, the sufficiency of Scripture, in order to be thought more intellectually sound or scholarly by the secular community.
Yeah. And that's an ongoing temptation.
It is.
And one in which we have to be diligent in fighting against. Well, thank you, Dr. Snowberger, for joining us.
Thank you.
And thank you for listening to this episode of Theologically Driven. If you enjoyed this episode, we'd love for you to subscribe to make sure you get every episode when it comes out each week. You can find out more about our podcast or Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary at dbts.edu. Look forward to our next time together. Until then, keep seeking the Lord.